Good morning. Happy Easter. Let me also welcome you here this morning. You've been welcomed a few times here, but I want to welcome you here as well. If this is your first time here, we're glad that you're here with us this morning to celebrate Easter with us. Let me just say this. We hope to see you again. We do this every Sunday, right? So we celebrate the resurrection of Christ every single Sunday. Now, this is the big pinnacle of the Christian calendar, Easter Sunday, but the church gathers every single Sunday to remember the resurrection of Christ. And so we hope to see you again. If this is your first time here, you're more than welcome here every single week. But again, let me just welcome all of you here, and happy Easter to every single one of you. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We've got you covered. There should be a Bible in the pew rack around you somewhere. It says the story on the front cover of it and on the binding as well. You can find Luke chapter 24 on page 732. And then we can also say this. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one with you, just as our gift to you this morning. So Luke chapter 24 is where we'll be here in just a few moments. And what we're going to do this morning here is we're going to tackle the entire chapter of Luke 24. And the reason why I want to do that is because in chapter 24, we're going to look at three different accounts. Three accounts of just how ordinary people are encountering the empty tomb or the resurrected Christ. And I want to kind of see how each one of these different accounts that we're going to read through, that they kind of overlay with one another. And I want us to see, like I just said a second ago, I want to see how in these three accounts, these ordinary people, and listen, they're ordinary people like you and me, we want to see how they reacted when faced with just the miracle of the resurrection. See, listen to me, the claim of the resurrection of Christ has radically changed the course of human history. And the fact that we're here this morning is evidence of that. The resurrection has changed the course of human history. And please hear me as well. Every single one of you has to do something with that. Like, you have to do something with the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ can't be just placed on a shelf and put out of sight to kind of think of it just once a year. Like, you have to do something with it. You have to address it because of just the massive implications of the resurrection itself. In fact, Tim Keller, one of my favorite authors, he says it this way. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. That's what's before us this morning. It doesn't matter whether or not you like his teaching or not. You have to deal with the resurrection. If he rose from the grave, then that changes everything, and you need to accept his teaching. If he didn't rise from the grave, then don't worry about anything he taught. Everything hangs on what we're celebrating this Sunday morning. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul would say it like this, like, if Christ is still in the grave, if Jesus is still in the grave, then we're to be pitied above all people. Like, if Christ is still in the grave, then our faith is futile, it's useless. We might as well just go home. There's no reason for us to be meeting here this morning. The hour that we're going to spend here then is just a complete waste if Jesus is still in the grave. We don't need to listen to anything he said because everything hinges on the resurrection. In fact, John MacArthur would say it this way, that the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns and without which none of the other truths would much matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. The resurrection matters. We have to do something with it. And so if you're a Christian in here this morning, celebrating with us, the resurrection to you, the believer, is the power of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, listen, there is no Christianity. It doesn't exist. So for you today, for fellow brothers and sisters in here this morning, we want you to rest in the hope and the power of the resurrection, which is what we're talking about, which is what we've sung about this morning. That's for you this morning. But if you're I'll just call it a nominal believer in here this morning, here's what I mean by that, all right? It means you're my Christmas and Easter crew, right? You're my Christmas and Easter crew. Maybe Mother's Day, right? Usually not Father's Day for whatever reason, right? Like, but Christmas and Easter, you're in, all right? Big holidays, yeah, I'm here. We'll sit, we'll sing. I'm kind of in for this day. But let's just be honest. I love honest talk here, okay? I love just talking real here. The rest of the year probably to you just means nothing, right? The Christian faith to you means kind of nothing. Like, it's not a big deal. You don't really care about it. And hear me say this as well. It's not that you're divisive. It's not that you're mean-spirited. It just means following Jesus with your life just isn't something you're committed to, right? That's why we kind of say kind of a nominal believer. So if that's you here this morning, man, we love you. We are glad that you're here this morning. My hope, though, and my prayer for you as it's been this past week is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ would draw you deeper into the riches of Jesus, and that your soul would delight in him. Amen. Like, my hope for you today is that you see how the resurrection calls you. It calls you. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. It calls you to follow him with every fiber of your being, and that following him, listen, we say it leads to joy. That's a mission statement of our church. We exist to help people find joy in Jesus. And so following Jesus with all of your life, sacrificing everything for him, is not oppressive. It does not leave you wanting more. It leads you into the joy of life, leads you into how you were designed to be. And if you're not a Christian in here this morning, honestly, my prayer and my hope for you is really the same, that you would be drawn and stirred, but drawn into the riches of just knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. So I'm gonna push you here. And it's out of love for you, but I'm going to say it again. You've got to do something with the resurrection. You have to do something with it. You have to explain it somehow, because if Jesus did really rise from the dead, then, like I said just a moment ago, that has massive implications for your life, and to reject it would be absolutely devastating. So with that laid out, we're going to go through Luke 24 this morning. So I hope you have it turned there right now. We're going to jump in, starting in verse 1. We're going to see the first account in Luke chapter 24. Here we go. Verse 1, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.'" And I love this. "And they remembered." They remembered his words. "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to 11 and to all the rest." Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Verse 13, we'll see account number 2. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him and said, 'Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36, this is account number 3. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. And he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So we see 3 accounts in Luke chapter 24. The first with the women who went to the tomb early on Sunday morning. The second were with 2 men walking down a path to a village of Emmaus. And the third was with his disciples. In all 3 accounts, we see them wrestling with similar doubts. We see them wrestling with unbelief. We see them discouraged. We see them broken. We see all of them failing to fully understand the purpose of what Jesus had just gone through on the cross. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. But we also see throughout each one of these accounts, we see them beginning to awaken to the reality of what is going on, begin to fully understand all that Christ had accomplished, begin to understand all that the scriptures had pointed to about who Jesus is. Like, it's this beautiful picture of their eyes being opened to see and to understand all that had just come about. And that's what I want us to see today through this account in Luke 24. Throughout these 3 accounts, I just want to identify 3 life-changing, life-altering realities, which is what they really are. So here's number 1 that we're going to pick up here. Number 1 is that the death and resurrection of Jesus, listen, had to happen. All right, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the key word here is had. It had to happen. So in verse 7, the angels are having this conversation with the women at the empty tomb, and they say that the Son of Man, he must be delivered into the hands of sinful man. He must be crucified. They said, and rise again on the third day, right? This must happen. In verse 26, in Jesus' conversation with the 2 men on their way to Emmaus, he says, "Was it not necessary?" Right? It was necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. In verse 46, when he's having a conversation with his disciples, he says again, "It is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Through all these accounts, we see him teaching and showing his followers that weren't getting it. No, this had to happen. In fact, I've been telling you this, but you weren't seeing it. You weren't understanding it. But these things had to happen. The death and resurrection of Jesus was destined to happen. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says this, that this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Hang on to that, right? The definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You see, the death of Jesus was no accident. It was no accident. It didn't catch God by surprise. It was planned from the very beginning of time. All scripture points to this reality that Jesus was going to die and he was going to rise from the dead. They had to happen. And this is what's happening in verse 27 when Jesus is walking on this road to Emmaus. He says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things that were concerning himself, the things that were pointing to this reality that the death and resurrection had to happen. The scriptures all point to Jesus, that he had to die and he had to rise from the dead. So the question then before us with this first point is why? Well, it's simply this, that we're sinners. That the reason Jesus had to die, the reason why he had to rise from the grave, is because you and I are sinners. Jesus had to die because of you, because of me. We've spent the last 2 weeks here on Sunday morning addressing this reality of the need for the cross. But here just the bullet points are simply this, that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. It's simply this, that we were made for relationship with our Creator. Okay, so you and I were made, you were designed to have a relationship with the one who made you. But we have rebelled against this Creator, against this God, causing this relationship to be fractured. But there's still within each human being, every human being, this deep desire for restoration. Like every siren you hear, every news article you read of death and destruction and wickedness around the world, there's something that aches within your soul, within your heart, that says, this isn't how it's supposed to be. That's the aching, that's the desiring within every human being that this isn't right. Something's gone wrong and they want it restored. That's why we love movies that have good endings, right? Like you go to a movie and it has a horrible ending. Like you leave like something's missing. You feel like you're out of step. There's something deeply woven into the fiber of your DNA that wants restoration, that wants reconciliation, that wants the happily ever after ending. That's something within us that we want things to be made right. But restoration, the cross is needed because restoration is only possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus alone. This is why we need the cross. You know, my wife, Amy, and I, we love to watch like crime documentaries. I don't know why, we just kind of do. And like, so anytime a new one comes on Netflix, like we're just drawn to this thing. And we'll like just sit and we'll like binge watch the whole thing. We're just drawn to stories of this. And I think the reason why is because we love to see justice served. Like we just love when like the gavel is hammered down, like, and then the person found guilty and they're sentenced. Like my favorite part usually of these documentaries is usually when the criminal is found guilty and sentenced. Like there's something within me that's like, yeah, like get them, you know? Like I just love that. Like I would be, if I watched a whole series, right, and at the very end, the judge is just lenient and lets the criminal go who is guilty of an egregious crime, just lets them go with a slap on the wrist. Like I would be ticked off. Like, I would be ticked off. Like, what in the world? And there'd be an outcry because we would say that justice has not been served. We would look at that and say, justice was not served. There's something wrong with that. He is guilty. They are guilty, and you just let him go free. See, human beings, we love justice, don't we? Like, we love justice for everyone else, right? All right, for us, grace. Give me grace. Like the criminal, if they're let go with a slap on the wrist, they're not going to argue like, no, I'm guilty. You need to give me life in prison. Like, they're not going to say that. They're like, yeah, right, man, grace, I'm out. They're like, every other human being, we love justice and the harder the better for everyone else but us. We want grace. The problem is we're guilty. All right, we are guilty before God. We're guilty before God. And God would not be a just God if he just let us go with a little slap on the wrist. Justice must be served. And there's two ways. There's two ways in which you can deal with the justice and the wrath of God. There's two ways in which justice will be served. Either you will endure the wrath of God for your sins, or you can turn and trust in Jesus who endured the wrath of God for your sins on the cross. Those are the only two options before you in dealing with the brokenness in your soul. All right? Either you're going to endure the wrath, or you turn to Christ who endured the wrath for you. That's the only options. This is why the death of Jesus had to happen. There's no other way for God's wrath to be appeased and for justice to be served and for you to have a restored relationship with him, with your Creator, without the cross of Christ. The resurrection had to happen because if Jesus is still in the grave, then there was no reason for his death in the first place. So the death paid the penalty for our sins, and we'll say this at the end. The resurrection, though, verified that the payment was good. That's why we need both of them together. The two go hand in hand. The death of Jesus had to happen so that there would be payment for your sins. We are in debt. Jesus paid our debt. The resurrection showed, listen, it's good. I verify that this payment that I have made for the people on the cross, it's good. Without the resurrection, we're still dead in our sins. We have no life if Jesus is not alive. So that's point number one. The death and resurrection of Jesus had to happen. Number two, following Jesus is never easy, but it's always best. Following Jesus is never easy, but is always best. In verse 21, the two men on their way to Emmaus, they were obviously visibly distraught over the death of Jesus. And even more, they were confused over this report that they were hearing that, no, he's alive. We just saw him die like 3 days ago. Like, what do you mean we're hearing now he's alive? So they're confused, trying to figure out what is going on. But as Jesus is having this conversation with them, in their midst of their confusion, they're like, yeah, he was killed. And they said this line where they said, man, we had hoped, like we hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Like, what did we miss? They said they're like missing something. We thought he was one that was going to redeem us. And yet he was killed. We have no idea what's going on. You see, the women here in the first account, or the men walking to Emmaus in the second account, or the disciples in the third account, it's like they never seemed to get what Jesus was about. Or they would sometimes like try to push their own agenda, like we see the two men walking down the road to the village of Emmaus. See, these two men, they just wanted a king that would conquer Rome. All right, they were being oppressed by this nation of Rome, and they were thinking this Jesus, he was going to come and he was going to free them from the oppression of Rome. And they didn't understand that Jesus was the king who would suffer so he would conquer the greatest enemy of humanity, which wasn't Rome. It was death. But they missed it. They didn't get it. But so often that's us. You know, I was reading through this, I'm like, man, that's me so often. Like we want Jesus to do our bidding. I want you to do what I want you to do, right? We want him to fit into our cookie cutter kind of life. We want Jesus, make my life as comfortable as possible. Don't ask anything of us that's too hard. Don't call on us to sacrifice anything. Do what we want. We want to live easy, comfortable lives where we can control Jesus and use him how we want to use him. That's what they were struggling with. The problem is that option is just not on the table. Jesus cannot be tamed. He cannot be controlled. In fact, Jesus' own life led to his death, and now because he's risen, he calls on us to follow him in this exact same way. He calls on us to die to ourselves. Die to ourselves so that we could find life in him. We are called to, because of the death and resurrection of Christ, called to submit to him as Lord. I mean, Jesus says as much. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, right? So hear me. This is talking about anybody who would want to follow Christ. And so as you read this, think through it. Does this describe and define my life? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And John Piper says this, like, we don't follow a defeated foe. Follow Christ. It is costly. You will be in exile in this age, but you will be free. And if you want to experience how you were truly meant to live, die to yourself. And I'll say that again. If you want to experience how you were truly meant to live, die to yourself. Let go of your agenda. Let go of your plans for what you think a successful or comfortable life looks like, and find true joy, true meaning, true life in following Jesus wholeheartedly. The resurrection implores us to follow him exactly what Jesus said in Luke 9 with every bit of who we are, dying to ourselves, following after him. It won't be easy. I'm not standing up here today saying, man, it's super simple. You'll never suffer. You'll never struggle. Life will always come and end the way you want it to. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, life will be difficult. All right, and here's why. Because Jesus' own life led to his death. His closest followers were all killed for following after him, right? We live in a world that is hostile towards Christianity. Listen, hear me. It won't be easy, but it'll be worth it. Amen. The experiences that these people in Luke chapter 24 were having were not easy, but it led to greater joy and greater life. Though they didn't fully understand all that God was doing, it ultimately was for their good because God is good. You know, we celebrated Good Friday just a couple days ago, and so yesterday, it's kind of called Silent Saturday, right? So you think through, okay, Jesus' followers, in that moment, right, they were just distraught, right? The person they were following, that they were placing their hope in, he was just killed in the most brutal way imaginable. And so Saturday, it's just silent. There's not, like, what is going on? But here's what the hope is, even in that Saturday, in that Silent Saturday, just because maybe you don't understand what God is doing, just because you may not be hearing from him, doesn't mean he's not still working. He was working on that Silent Saturday, even though we don't understand. See, following Christ isn't going to be easy, but it's always good. It's always for our best. In C.S. Lewis's classic book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Susan, one of the characters in the book, is having a conversation with Mr. Beaver about meeting Aslan the lion. So Aslan, if you've never read the stories, but Aslan represents Jesus, right? This lion represents Christ. And the conversation goes like this. It says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That captures what we're talking about. Following Jesus is never easy, but it's always good, and it's always for our best. Jesus isn't safe. He never has been. Jesus has never been safe, but he's good. See, our gathering here today, it's not about telling a feel-good story and sending you on your way. No, the resurrection that we're talking about here calls us, listen, calls you to deep commitment. It calls us to follow him with all of our lives. It calls on us to die to ourselves, to find true meaning, true freedom, true life, life as we are meant to live. This is what the resurrection calls us to do. So if you're struggling with just the boredom and the monotony of life, like wondering, like if you've ever sat and wondered, like, is this all it is? Is this all life is? Is there more? Right? Like I would say you're feeling that sense of like something's lacking because you are living out of your design. You're living out of your design. You're living for yourself. You are not meant to live for yourself. You are meant to live for more. And that means following Christ, submitting to him, following Jesus into the wild. It's not safe, but it's good. It's not easy, but it's best. It's what the resurrection shows us. And number three, the resurrection gives hope to the hopeless. Verse 12 says that after Peter left the tomb, it says he went home marveling. In verse 32, the two men on their way to Emmaus, when they're having this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus finally reveals himself to them and vanishes from their sight, says that they both had this conversation with each other, saying, man, didn't our hearts burn while Jesus was talking with them? Like before they even knew this was the risen Christ, they're like, man, just as he was opening up scriptures and teaching, like our hearts were just burning. Like, what is this? Who is this person? What is he saying? Verse 41 says that as Jesus was in their midst, that that these disciples were still having a hard time believing, but they were being filled with awe, being filled with joy, even in the fact that, man, is this really you? Like they're seeing Jesus and they're still struggling with the belief, but being filled with joy and awe. This is what the resurrection gives. It gives hope to the hopeless. The death of Jesus paid the penalty for our debt. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. If you walked in this morning through those back doors there, you might have seen a cross there with a bunch of just papers nailed to it. And if you were here Good Friday, you know what we did. If you weren't here on Good Friday, what we did is we had people, we took time just to confess, and we just wrote down our sins, just wrote down things we struggle with, things that just own us. the hidden things of our life that we don't want anybody to know about, but we just took time to confess sin because confession is good for the soul. And we talk about, though, from Colossians chapter 2 that says that Jesus took our sins, took our debt. He said he set aside and nailed it to the cross so we bear it no more. It's this idea that when Jesus hung on the cross, he became your sin. So when you see those cards like written on there, and I encourage you to read some of those. You read some of those and think through this. Okay, Jesus became this. He died as if he was guilty of anger, as if he was guilty of lust, as if he was guilty of adultery, as if he was guilty of whatever it may be, right? He became that for us so that through now faith in Christ, in his death and his resurrection, we have been given his perfect life. So we now are seen and viewed before the holy God of all creation, of all the universe, not as if we've lived our sinful life, but as if we've lived Christ's. This is his perfection, his righteousness, which covers us. See, the death of Jesus paid the debt in full. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. Death has lost its power over you. You are now free and forgiven. And the resurrection, like we said, verified that the payment that Jesus made for us when he hung there bleeding on that cross, that the payment was good. So how do you know that you are truly forgiven? How do we know that you're truly free? How do we know, as we've sung about and talked about, that death no longer has power over you? Because of exactly what we're celebrating this morning. Because Jesus is no longer in the grave. That's how you know. That's the verification. That's the proof that everything Christ did and accomplished for us is true. And because Jesus is alive, it changes everything. Like I said at the very beginning, the claim of the resurrection means you've got to do something with it. You have to. If Jesus has not risen, let's go home. Just get up now and go. They don't even listen to me close this thing out. If he's not alive, get out. You're wasting your time. But if he is risen, then his resurrection demands our attention, and his resurrection demands our obedience to follow him with joy. The resurrection of Jesus poses, man, just a big problem for the secular mind. It just does. Because they know what the implications are. Because if Jesus did truly rise from the dead, then that means that everything else he said is true. It means that then we do need to submit to him and follow him as Lord with all of our lives. And so it's why the secular world goes to great lengths to try and explain the resurrection away. The problem they have, though, is that they can't explain it away. It happened. I think I took last year, I took some time just to walk through some of the theories that are out there. Like one theory is that Jesus didn't actually die. You know, he just kind of passed out on the cross and they put him in the tomb, and then 3 days later he kind of revived and then presented himself as risen. And that might be the most foolish and just crazy theory out there. Like if anybody knows what people endured on the cross, having nails driven through your hands, your feet, having a spear thrust through his side, enduring a horrific beating before even getting to the cross, having thorns shoved into their head, and then being taken down from the cross with no food, no water, no medical attention, wrapped up, thrown into a dark, damp tomb, and then 3 days later just kind of wake up and then roll a stone away and then be able to present himself as this glorious risen Savior, and nobody's like, man, you okay? Right? Like, you sure, so if that was true, surely somewhere in here be recorded like, you know, he saw this guy walking around with like holes in his hands and his feet, and he was like bleeding profusely, but he said he had risen. Like, no, we don't see that. It's a crazy theory. This story even here of walking to Emmaus kind of disproves that. Like, he walked 7 miles, it says. Like, you don't walk with holes in your feet 7 miles to a village, right? Like, it just doesn't happen. It's a crazy theory. Maybe another theory is that the disciples stole his body and then just came up with the story that he rose again. But you have to explain then somehow how they turned in just a matter of a couple days from cowards who are hiding in a room fearful that they're next, to all of a sudden boldly proclaiming, he's alive, he's alive, and boldly proclaiming it so much so that it led to their executions, their martyrdom. Like, people in history have died for lies, absolutely. Nobody's ever died knowing it's a lie. It just doesn't happen. But they all went to the grave, all went to their death saying, no, he's alive. No, I will not recant that Jesus is alive. I've seen him. Or maybe people just made up the story, but the scriptures itself, 1 Corinthians 15, says that Jesus appeared over 40 days to over 500 people, and it says this, that many of whom are still alive. And so what Paul is saying when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15 is saying, listen, he appeared to 500 people, many of whom alive. He's saying, go ask them. You doubt, go ask them. Ask them if he saw the risen Christ. See, we can come up with theories, but the problem is those theories all fall flat. If Rome wanted to crush Christianity and stop it, all they had to do, if he was still in that tomb, was take his dead, lifeless corpse, put it on a cart, and wheel it down Main Street, Jerusalem, and Christianity would have ended right there. Rome was not in favor of Christianity spreading. They wanted to stop it, but they couldn't because the resurrection happened. You have to do something with it. And because Jesus is alive, as we proclaim with boldness and confidence today, we have victory over sin. Because Jesus is alive, it means that all that is wrong in the world will one day be fully removed. Because Jesus is alive, death no longer has the final say. Because Jesus is alive, you have a future with him. Jesus is alive, and because of that, all that is broken in the world will one day be fully restored. He's making all things new. This is the hope that the resurrection gives every single one of us. And so the question here this morning is simply this. Have you believed this? Have you believed this? Please don't let this be just another Easter Sunday. Don't. Come find the freedom and the hope and the forgiveness that Jesus offers you freely through his life, his death, in his resurrection. Can I call you to turn from your sin? This church is full of sinners, those who do not have it right, that do not have it put together, but yet have turned from their sin and are following and chasing after the greatest treasure, which is Christ. This room is not filled with a bunch of people who are morally better than everyone else in the world. No, we are morally inferior because we know our hearts, we know where we fall short, and yet our eyes and our hearts are fixated on Christ. He is our hope. And so today we come, ask you to be invited into this, right? Come join this band of misfits, amen. Right? If you're like, man, you don't know what I've done. Listen, you don't know what all these other people have done, right? They got stories they can share too. We're all broken. Come believe this. Turn from your sin. Repent. Find forgiveness in Christ. There's no sin that the grace of the cross of Jesus cannot overcome. This is what this day is all about. Finding new life in Christ because Jesus has risen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning praising you for your son that you have given us, praising you for your son who bled and died on that cross, praising you that it was known and destined to be that not only would he die for our sins, but that he would rise again. So today, we as Christians celebrate. We celebrate that we have life, we have forgiveness, we have salvation, not because we have done anything good in and of ourselves, not because we go to church, not because we own a Bible, not because we give to charity, not because we try to be kind and say nice things, not because we don't drink or don't swear or do anything that we would say are morally wrong or whatever it may be. We are not made right because of any moral action of our own. We're made right because of our faith in Christ and Christ alone, who lived the perfect life for us. And then we celebrate because he has risen from the grave, that the payment he made on the cross was good. And so my prayer for us right now, for anyone in this room that does not know Jesus, or maybe knows things about him, but has not believed in him, is not following him, is not chasing after him like Jesus says in Luke 9, if anyone wants to come after me, they need to deny themselves, that we let go of everything to follow that which is greatest. So my prayer for anyone in this room here, that they would say, yeah, that's me. That in this moment, that they would just have the Spirit of God come over them, that they would see that there is no sin in their life that you cannot forgive through the death of Jesus. And I pray that in this moment that they would repent, which means turn from their sin, say, I'm not running down that path anymore. I'm chasing after Jesus. And so God, my prayer for them is that you would save and give new life, bring people from darkness to light, from death to life. And so God, as we as a church close this time out here by singing and through giving. We do all of this because of the resurrection of Christ. So we gather here not because you just died, but because you died and rose. And so I pray you'd fill us with just worship and awe and love for you and no other. May this Easter be like no other Easter. May we dig deeper into the riches of knowing Christ, him crucified and him risen. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.